Well, every Advent season, I try to take a different route to preach. I think I'm running out of routes. I was thinking, where do you go with this story? Because, you could tell the same story over and over. And believe me, if I repeat last year's sermon, no one is going to remember it. But I will. And I just cannot do that. You say, yeah, that's a bit cheating. But I want to start with a question. Have you ever been visited by an alien? I'm not talking about myself, but just generally. Have you ever been visited by an alien or seen an alien?
No.
Not yet, maybe. But I think it will be odd if you're in your office or if you're at home, somebody knocks at your door, shows up. You know that they are not normal, like you and me, and they're a bit greenish, right? But who said aliens are green? But that's what, TVs tell us, that aliens are green and humans are brown, or I don't know. But you know what? You can make these stories up. And then as you open the door, there's this alien greets you and he says, "Greetings to you." And you realize, first thing, they've got funny ears and longer fingers and no wings at this stage. So they start speaking your own language. You start freaking out at this stage. You were thinking, maybe I should call 911. But then you realize, let me just entertain this, because they don't have any guns on them. They're just greeting me nicely. They're speaking my language. And they tell you you're going to win the lottery. And they say, these are the numbers you have to play, right? And you have to write, and then all of a sudden you take a paper, you forget that the person is alien, you start writing the papers, and you say, all right, you could go home now because I want to go and just buy a lottery ticket. Is that a normal story? Has it ever happened?
No.
Not yet, every day. I think he needs a few prayers there. But however, I'm just telling you, a lot of people today do believe in aliens, do believe that they've been visited by aliens, and they do believe that, aliens have taken hold over their lives and they're living another life. I mean, it's amazing when you go on the internet and you start searching about these things. There are some crazy people out there. But then, you think about the Christmas story. You really start thinking of what was happening in the first century. For 400 years, there has been not a single word from God. After that 400 years, God breaks his silence by sending an angel. Now, the angel appears a number of times, but the first appearance is not to Mary, but he appears to Elizabeth and Zechariah, both from a priestly family, as we mentioned last week. And we find their story in Luke chapter 1, where, Elizabeth always wanted a baby. It's the dream of any married couple, is to have children. It's funny today, I do know people who are married, they just don't want to have kids because it's just an inconvenience. And one person said, why would I... This is not aliens telling me, this is just him. He's saying, why would I bring kids in such an environment where there are so many climate changes? I don't want them to suffer. And I looked at them and I said, so you're basing your whole life now on the climate change? He says, yeah, that's absolutely important. And I said, you really are not getting this message. I said, it's today's climate, tomorrow it's going to be something else, but you cannot stop life. But anyway, Elizabeth and Zechariah always wanted a child, but they could not have one. And in that society, if a woman could not bear children, society believed that that woman was cursed by God. I mean, what a terrible thing to live under, right? Everybody's talking behind her back. She knew it, but then they got accustomed to the gossip that was going on. Until one day, the angel, after 400 years of being silenced, the angel appears in the temple while Zechariah is serving. And Zechariah is an old man, and he's told that he's going to have a son. And he's going to name him John. And for an old man, for a godly man, to take all this in, he's a bit shocked. He starts asking the angel, well, how can this be, this and that? And he says, do you doubt God that can do this? God can do the impossible. And then he says, you're going to stay mute until the child is born. And at the end, you are going to name him John. And it happens exactly the way the angel predicts. Now, who are angels? Angels are ministering spirits. They can take form of a body and appear to human beings. Because we don't see the spirit world, so therefore the spirit world can take bodily form and appear to us. And today, my friends, I know people who have come to faith through seeing angels, seeing Christ himself, because they are in countries where the gospel is not permitted to spread, and it's not even allowed that you share the gospel. So the word, we have the word of God. Some countries, they don't have it, it's illegal. So God is still appearing in many forms in order to bring people to salvation. This is happening. This is not aliens talking. Now, in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we're told that John and Elizabeth is pregnant. Now, the angel also appears, as we shared last week, to Mary, 16, 14. We don't know how old she is, but, you know, again, with a message that, you know, she's going to have a child and he's going to save people and so on. Now, those are alien encounters, if you really think about it. It's very strange because for 400 years, the earth have not experienced celestial beings coming down and communicating a message with human beings. Which brings me to the question is, why are you and I are here? Have you ever asked that question? Why do you exist? We all have an expiry date. I don't want to know mine, and I hope you don't know yours, because you might just mess up your life. But if that is true, and if God has put us here on earth, why are we here? Now, what is fascinating for John, it's for John the Baptist, as we have come to know him, because that's how he's addressed in the Bible. But the angel said, the reason he's going to be born, and this is in chapter 1, he is going to be born in order for him to prepare the way for the Lord. It's basically Jesus' cousin, but the only purpose that John the Baptist is born is to pave the way before Jesus comes. So he is, the Bible says that he is, the angel says he is called to bring people to salvation. He is going to preach repentance and prepare the way for the Lord. And we see this in the Jordan River when John the Baptist is baptizing, and he wasn't the greatest looking dude, you know. He did not have a Versace suit. I mean, he was rough, hairy, rough, and most probably he smelled. He ate locusts and drank honey. And so he was not an attractive person to look at, but people came in the droves because he was authentic and people could see. See, in life, you will differentiate between authentic people and fake people. You see? And it's very easy. The moment they open their mouth and what they say, that authenticity is going to come out. The Spirit is going to confirm it too. And John was authentic. He had a lot of people who were coming and being baptized, Jews. And then one day, he sees Jesus coming towards him. He stops what he's doing and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." And he also goes on and he says, you know, whose sandals I'm not, you know, worthy to untie, and so on. I mean, boy, and he was the greatest man ever lived, yet he humbled himself to a point where he realized and wanted people to see who Jesus was. And what did Jesus say when John the Baptist, you know, was beheaded later on? No person ever was greater than John the Baptist. So, and John says, "I'm here to decrease so that my Lord increases." The man knew why he was on planet Earth. So I think if we know the reason of why we are here, we will look at life very differently. Somehow in life, we read books, we do things in order to find our purpose. You know, there's a great book called The Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren. I highly encourage you to read it. Because it's not about what you think. It's about God's purpose for your life. And what is God's purpose for your life? Is to serve him, to love him, and be completely sold out for him. And that's a difficult thing to do within our society where our allegiance is divided every day. Everybody wants a piece of us. And sometimes it's very, very frustrating. And sometimes we do things. Some people come and say, "Well, I don't know what God is calling me to do." I say, "Seize the day. Do something, and then the doors will be open for you. Don't just wait for this call to come from heaven. If I am called to worship God and glorify Him, I need to start somewhere. Waiting is for losers. That's a terrible thing to say, right? I could spend eternity here on earth waiting to hear, but God has clearly told me what to do. The burdens that God gives you are very different than the ones He gives to others. Carry out the burden that God has given you. And it could be just making a meal to your neighbor in the name of Jesus. Some are called to do great things, like Moses. Some are called to do small things. Everybody wants to be great. We're called to a life of humility. Now, there's an interesting story that came to mind this morning. It comes from Exodus chapter 17. You know what it says? You know, now Moses took the people out of the land, right? They are in the desert, and they've got a lot of enemies. And Moses is not a good leader. From the beginning, he did not want the job, remember? Oh, I can talk, oh! Every excuse under heaven Moses came up with of why he cannot lead his people. We don't lead God's people. God leads His people through us if He calls us. And He equips each and every person in a brilliant way. And that's what it's miraculous. If I look at my own life, I just laugh. I say, you out of all, God must have been drunk. Seriously, because I don't expect the things that God has done through me, but it is miraculous. And then it humbles me. Now, Moses used every excuse. He spent 40 years in the palace, 3 months with his real mother in a crib, right, at home. But then his life was under danger. She put him in an ark, little ark. That's what the word is. And then she sends him by faith, and he ends up in Pharaoh's house. He lives as a prince for 40 years with all the privileges. He knows a lot of languages. See, God equips us without us knowing. He puts us in certain places that we've not chosen, but He's constantly equipping us. And then after 40 years, he realizes who his true identity is. He goes and murders somebody. And then he's afraid. He flees and goes away. And 40 years he spends with his father-in-law's house. He marries. And then God calls him to come back when he's 80. So age, my friends, has nothing to do with this. Everybody says, well, I'm too old. Let the young do it. I say, you know, now you're being a fool. Because age does not play a role for you to serve God. He can use any age. He even uses donkeys. You remember Balaam's donkey starts speaking? And I'm not referring to Shrek here, movie. This is the real deal. There was a Shrek far before Shrek movie came out. What I'm saying is God can perform miracles at any time, in any place. So Moses ended up leading his people unwillingly. He was not completely in. But then by faith, Moses went on. And there comes a time where the Amalekites are all attacking the Israelites. And this is what happens. In Exodus chapter 17, we are told that the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill, which is this, with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, as they do, they took a stone and put it up under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites. Moses could not do it on his own. He was called for great things, but he needed people to hold his hands up. Do not ever think that when God calls you to do something, that you could do it by yourself. That's where humility just goes away. You need the people of God to hold your hands up. God has called you, not them, but God calls in partnership for us to do things for His glory. Do you see the power of this story? So, and then we've got the shepherds here. The shepherds were nobodies. Seriously, think about shepherds. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about shepherds? You know, this nice stick, and then, you know, they're in the field. You think they're wealthy people because they own so many sheep. Now, my friends, during Jesus' time, shepherds owned nothing. Actually, they worked for somebody else. And also, the religious order looked at shepherds as dirty people. Why? Because they smelled and they broke the Sabbath. They could not leave their sheep and go to offer sacrifices on a Saturday. So they were in the field with their sheep. And where was the sheep going? The sheep was being, they were going to the temple to be sacrificed. So they took care of the animals that they were going to be sacrificed later on. And the irony is just hit me this morning at 7 o'clock. Jesus is the Lamb of God who has come to be sacrificed. And God is appearing to shepherds through his angels in order for these angels to go and proclaim about the true Lamb of God who's going to be sacrificed. I never thought about it that way. Never. Shepherds, sheep, the Lamb of God born in Bethlehem. And this is what happens. As recorded by this physician who came to faith, and Luke spent a lot of time with Mary and to learn about the birth and the death of Jesus and the resurrection. So he records the following in chapter 2, verses 8 and onwards. He says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch their flocks at night. An angel appeared, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger." It's interesting, there's no mom and dad in the story. You know, there's no relatives, just the Joseph, Mary, and the baby in a manger. Loneliness. And their first visitors are not the kings and the queens of the land, even though he is the creator of the whole universe. Who visits him? The nobodies of the world. The shepherds who prepare the sheep for sacrifice. And they go and worship him. And then they go out and tell about him. Now, what shows me, what brings me this, I'm not too impressed when people start using Greek and Hebrew and all these other words in the church to impress people. And they forget the true story of what Jesus was trying to do. He appeared to nobodies. The message was proclaimed by nobodies. But the angels played a huge role. Now, I want you to understand that the angels were going through some depression here. They were depressed, I think. I'll tell you why. The angels existed before the creation of this planet Earth. They were ministering spirits. They were created by God to minister to him. They've always known Jesus. They've known him as the Word of God. He was in the creation story. Remember in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He was also there when when they were creating human beings, where the Trinity says, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." Who's our and who's us? Let us make man in our image. Let us make them in our image and in our likeness. The Trinity was there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were creating this whole universe. The angels bowed to Jesus before he came to planet Earth. What they could not understand: how can their Lord and creator of this whole universe take a human form and come to people who are sinners? A great theologian in our house revealed it to me last week while she was washing dishes. She said, "You know," I won't tell you the name, she's very famous. She says, "You know," out of nowhere, and I'm like, "Oh yeah, that's a good one. Did you come up with yourself?" "Yeah." She said, "God really, you know, if you look at the creation, I can't remember the exact words, but, you know, they will correct me if I'm wrong. But it's not the creation that he bothered so much. It was so easy for him to do. You know, the stars came to be, the universe, the cosmos. And she says the most difficult thing for him has been to deal with human beings. And think about that. Humans are a pain in the neck, of which I'm one. I mean, we're always rebelling. Look at the story of the Israelites. God brings them out of slavery, in the desert. They're walking with God. And you know what they miss? Oh, we miss garlic. We want our garlic back. But we all do it. We have other names for garlic today. Oh, we miss our discomfort. Please renew our discomfort. Fools, you've been freed. You are free people. God has created us to be free. He has saved you. Oh, we want bread. Oh. And Moses went crazy. So much so that he even disobeyed God. And he could not enter the promised land. Did you know that? As a leader, he was so frustrated. He said, enough is enough. And he took his staff and then hit the rock because they wanted water. Not any water. They wanted Fiji water. I mean, this is not much. But this is how bad they've become. We want this type. We want it now. And then eventually, you know, Moses does things without God's permission because he's angry. Remember Moses when he went up on the mountain for a few days to get God's word? I mean, these people will witness the pillar, the cloud, the God's salvation. What do? Within days? Oh, let's build a God for ourselves. They bring all their jewelry and mountain and build a calf, and they start worshiping him. Humanity and the nature of human beings have not changed. Yeah. We still do the same thing. It's fascinating. See, God saves people. God helps us through life. But we all have the tendency to forget all his benefits. And I believe our purpose as Christians is to remind each other, don't take life for granted and your salvation for granted. Because you're going to, and I'm going to be called into accountability for this. Somebody very precious was born in Bethlehem. The angels were beside themselves. They were proclaiming to the world that the Savior is born. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. And we forget that phrase. The angel said, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to men, and may I add women as well, because that's the language covered everybody and children, on whom his favor rests. God's favor will not rest upon some, and they will never have peace. So we need to be careful not to take these things for granted. We need to live a life that adores him. Even in the midst of our storms, we should never forget the price that's been paid. Make time for God in your life, and God will be very near to you. I'm telling you, this is not only from experience, but the Bible over and over and over shows me. At the men's breakfast yesterday, somebody came up with a great question. By the way, just for those of you, I took a picture. I was there. A bunch of angels showed up and they start singing. It's blurry because back then we used old iPhones, right? No. But I mean, it must have been a scene. Angels, I don't know if they had wings. We always had wings. I don't think angels had wings. Now, why do we have wings? There's not a single verse in the Bible says there are wings. It doesn't bother me. It's not about the wings. It's not about the dress. It's about heavenly beings appearing and giving the salvation story after 400 years of silence. That's the beauty of these. And glory to God in the highest. You think Handel's Messiah is good? Wait till you are in the presence of God. You will melt. Absolutely melt. You're going to celebrate Christmas, Easter every day for eternity. Some people say, well, isn't that boring? No, man, it won't get boring. Every day will be a new version of it. One day in Latin, one day in Greek. I know, I'm making things up. But it will be absolutely beautiful, and the shepherds will be there for sure. And they will still get, wasn't that great? I mean, the angels came and saw us. Who were we? Now, I have no idea what I was going to say. I knew what I was going to say. At the men's breakfast yesterday, somebody came up with a very good question. He said, Pastor Parrish, aren't we called to be people of free will? Or God has already predestined things to happen? And I thought that was a very good question. Now, we are all human beings whom God has given us freedom of choice. And that in itself stands on a whole separate pole. We are free to choose, and our choices will have consequences. I mean, David's did, right? David and Bathsheba, they lost their son. I mean, somebody had to die. I mean, take Samson. Remember Samson and Delilah? I need to preach on that. I mean, we've forgotten about Samson. Samson was a strong man, but his strength came from his hair. I am not strong. I could apply the Bible in so many different ways. But Samson was strong, and his strength lay in his hair. Beautiful hair. I don't know. I don't know what shampoo he used, but he was blessed. However, he was in love with the wrong woman. She destroyed him because he gave in. That's what we pray, that Christian men and women should marry Christian men and women. You cannot marry outside the faith of Jesus Christ because it's going to create huge problems. Some people, I have a friend who married an atheist and says, I'll convert her. He got converted. He got converted 100%. And you know what my favorite is? My favorite is that, I'm not going to tell you. But let me go back to this story. Free will. Free will, we all have to choose in life. But what if we choose the wrong thing? Right? My prayer is always, Lord, if I choose the wrong thing, please make it right, because I did it with good intentions. You could do the best you can with what you have around you. Some people wait things to come from God. I always knock at the door. If it doesn't open, I'll open the other door. But I always pray, Lord, close the door that you don't want me to open. Lock it. It will be a very attractive door, but lock it. But many times, even if we make the wrong decision, God can override our will. Always. Always, always. God can override our will. Because His will is far more important. God will accomplish His will. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, Lord, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, we pray that? Do we believe in this? God has the power to override our will, to accomplish His purpose. And sometimes He lets us bear the consequences. We do a lot of crazy decisions out of fear. You know, fear can direct us into the wrong places. Fear is a terrible, terrible, terrible pill to swallow. But many of us swallow it on a daily basis. And Jesus casts out all fear. Please, in life, do not ever make decisions based on fear. If you make decisions that are based on fear, then you are not letting God in. Make decisions to the best of your capability and let God do the rest. Do your best and God will do the rest. Sometimes you and I, we're going to make the wrong decisions because that's the only thing we've had in our possession. But remember, God is always forgiving, always loving, always showering up with His grace. And the communion table that we have is an attestation to that. There's nothing for God that He's not, there's nothing big that God cannot forgive. I don't care how big your sin is or how small your sin is, God can forgive it all if we come to His throne and just ask for forgiveness. Do you believe in that?
Yes.
I mean, that's why He came. He came to save. He came to save. The incarnation of God on earth is a miracle. For God so loved the world, not just Christians. God loves everybody, Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims. I mean, really, Bin Laden as well? Bin Laden and his mother and so on. He loves everybody because He created them in His image and His likeness. For He loved, but whoever believes in Him. You know, we will be surprised in heaven. I've invited a person here in February. He's a Messianic Jew. Wonderful man of God. He grew up Jewish. He is still very Jewish. He's going to take us to Israel, by the way. We're doing a trip in October, 10 days. I already have 7 people who have registered. So if you're interested, please see me. Send the email out. It's going to be a great, great trip. But he is going to do it with a rabbi together. And we're going to go there and see places and see history and all that. But then he's got a testimony. It's amazing. I'm humbled when I hear it. But he goes through all the stuff that still that in Jew, but he believes in the Messiah. That's the difference he has. And when he talks, he just listens. I mean, he's an older man now, but what is old? Right? 21? Yeah, he's a bit older than that. But he's going to come and share with us. And also, this is the time where if you have any questions about the trip, you could ask him. But God is doing amazing things. And I think and I believe the communion for me, as I take it with you, I get so encouraged because God's grace can just, you know, cover all sins that we have. Every time. I mean, I wish we could do communion every week because we do need it. Maybe every day, but that would be too much.